Great. Well, it is good to be here this morning and to share with you, thanks Wayne, if you can put up the PowerPoint, that'd be good, in our new series entitled New Beginnings and Stepping into a New Season. Now, I've got something to show you this morning and I wondered if the kids might like to come out and have a look at what I've got here. Come on down the front if you'd like a squiz. Yeah, come on, boys. You're not afraid, are you? Yeah, good stuff. Girls, you want to come for a look? You don't have to try and buy. It's just looking. Can't take it home, but come and see. Come and see what I've got. Does anybody know what it is, first of all? Oh, you know what it is, Linda. What is it? It's a pogo stick. Has anybody ever used a pogo stick before? Whoa. There's. Anybody ever had a broken bone on a pogo stick? Ah. How about you, boys? Have you ever had a turn on a pogo stick? Can you jump on one? No. Well, that's a very honest answer. Well, let me tell you how we acquired our pogo stick. We needed to buy a second-hand scooter for one of our grandkids for Christmas. And we saw one advertised, can you believe it, in Ringwood, in just nearby, round the corner. So Peter went round to the man, checked out his scooters, and yes, there was a really good one, and he was prepared to buy it. And that was good. And then the man said to Peter, look, I've got some other things out the back. Would you like a look at those? Peter said, sure. So he bought out a pogo stick and a pogo ball. And he said, I don't want to put them on hard rubbish. I'd like to give them to someone who would like them. Peter said, we've got 12 grandchildren. I'm sure someone would like a ride on a pogo stick. And he brought them home. What a great catch that was. Now, when Peter got the pogo stick out last week for the grandkids to use, it was a lot harder than we thought. Pete, would you like to come on out? Now, we better get permission from your parents. There's your dad over there. Is he allowed to have a turn on a pogo stick? He is. Good. Permission granted. I've checked off the OH&S thing. Come on up, Peter. Oh, down. Oh, no, you've got to go down. Oh, you want to go down? I thought everybody can't see down there. Now, Peter's going to show you how he taught the grandkids to use the pogo stick, and Oren's going to be our test pilot this morning. So listen, Oren, as Peter explains, and he'll show you.
Put one foot up. Now foot. Right. Now bounce.
And just try again. Try again. He goes. He's got the movement now. Oh, that might be enough, Pete. We don't want to have any syringe. Oh, well done. Let's give him a hand. Thank you so much. And Aidan, you can have a turn with Dad after. And if Macy and Olivia want a turn with their dad, who'd have to bend down very low, but I'm sure he might give you a turn after church. Okay, thanks, guys. That's really good. And what I'm going to suggest this morning, kids, you've got your kids pack there. And you might especially like to draw yourself on a pogo stick, and you can copy down the verse that's up here that we're going to be thinking about this morning. And I think we can see why perhaps I've talked about a pogo stick this morning and the ball, because how come the grandkids and Oren didn't fall off the pogo stick? Why didn't they fall off? Peter was holding them with his hands. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we're reading up here? The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord upholds them with his hand. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. How good it is to think about that as we consider our series this morning on Life Reboot. Before Christmas, our hard drive on the TV recorder packed a sad and would not work. I tried turning it on and off, to no avail. Now, it's not that old, so I knew it should be working. Then, finally, we unplugged it from the wall and we waited a few minutes and then we turned it on again and presto, like magic, it sprung into life when it got a full reboot. I had to put in a few settings and away it went, and we had smiles on our face that the thing was working. And I guess you've had to do that on your computer or on your phone at times where you've needed to reboot, and you know that many times that does indeed solve the problem. I've even tried that with the car. You know, when there's a problem and you turn off the ignition, you get out of the car, you open the door, you get back in the door and you close the door and you turn the ignition on, and do you think it works? Well, I feel a whole lot better, even if it doesn't work. So so maybe rebooting in the car is a psychological help. But you know what I mean about rebooting. Today we're going to look at the topic called Life Reboot. And we're going to check out four people from the Bible who stuffed up and got a second chance. And I think along the way, we'll learn how we can personally reboot when life does not go the way that we have chosen. And the first person we're going to look at this morning is Moses. And you'll find Moses in the book of Exodus. And I wonder if you know much about Moses. He was the one who was placed in what we call a Moses basket. Now, when we brought our kids home from hospital, we had our Moses basket. Anybody else have a Moses basket to bring their kids home from hospital in? Oh, yes, there we go. And that's, you put your baby, it was like a cane basket. Imagine how easy life was in those days. You popped him in the basket, they put the basket on the back seat, and you drove home. It was so easy. Well, not anymore. Now we've got capsules. But the name Moses basket comes from the cane basket because the story in the Bible about Moses was that his mother made a little cane basket and she placed her baby into that and popped him in the river. Strange thing for a mother to do, but all children were being slaughtered at that time. Boy babies were being slaughtered. And his mother's plan was quite amazing because she put him in the river right near where the Egyptian princess used to bathe. And when she came by, guess what Moses did right on cue? He cried. She saw the baby, said, "Oh, you poor little darling," and took him home to the palace to live. There's a bit more to the story, but that's just kind of it in a nutshell. And the amazing thing was that Moses was actually cared for by his mother because his little sister was watching, and she says, "Do you want a nursemaid to look after this baby?" "Yeah, that's a good idea." So she went home and got her mum, and they looked after the baby. But this was God's wonderful way of preserving Moses' life in the midst of a very difficult period. Well, Moses had this amazing start to life. And when he was aged 40, Moses was convinced that God had chosen him to rescue Israel from Egypt. But his rash killing of an Egyptian slave driver showed that he was not quite ready for the job. And to save his life, he fled from Egypt with the Midianites, a nomadic people who lived in the Arabian desert. Well, did God write Moses off because he killed and mistreated the moment? No. The Bible is very clear that God was still very much watching over Moses, and he lived with a man named Jethro who taught him much about desert life and tribal administration. And during the 40 years that Moses was in Midian, Israel's suffering increased, and God's time finally came to deliver Israel from bondage. And guess who the person was that God wanted to deliver his people? Moses. Moses had a burning bush moment in his life. And I want to read to you this morning from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?" Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, and God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is. I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. How amazing. The man who had failed and had to run away to save his life now has a fresh calling from God. He feels unworthy. He says, who am I that I can go to Pharaoh? It was 40 years in the making, but God had not forsaken his people or Moses. How encouraging is this for all of us today to know that we are never forsaken by God. No matter what we have done, God desires to work in and through us and in the refining process of life. When our heart is right, God will work in us. I'd like to tell you that there's a happy ending to this story, but Moses faced great difficulties in the next 40 years of his life. And we know the lessons that he learnt in Midian stood with him in those tough years. I'm not promising you today there'll be no problems, but I am assuring you that if you walk with God and get up and get going after failure, God will be with you. Now, the second person is Naomi. She's in the Old Testament too, and you can read about her in the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi had a husband named Elimelech and two sons. And there's a famine, and life is tough in Bethlehem. We know what life is tough, don't we, with droughts here in our own country. And it's so easy sometimes to think, oh, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, and to pack up and to move off. And that's exactly what Naomi's husband did. He packed up the family and he heads to Moab. Now, that's about a 100-kilometre walk over very rough terrain. And it would take about 10 days to trek. Now, that's what it said in the Bible dictionary I looked at. I think if I was doing it, I'd have to allow a wee bit longer to make that sort of a journey. Now, Moab was probably not the sort of place that you might think you'd want to go to. It was a land where God was not known, Israel's God, and where they worshipped other gods. And then tragedy happens and Elimelech dies. Naomi now is a widow, and her two sons marry women from Moab. In the next 10 years, both of Naomi's sons die, and she is now very alone, and neither of them have had any children. This would be absolutely devastating to somebody in this culture and even to someone in our world today. There was absolutely no one to care for her, no widow's pension to claim, and added to this, she's got two daughter-in-laws that she may not have chosen for her sons, women who had no awareness of God. And we're going to pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she'd been living and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and she said to them, and said to her, And they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons that could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. When Naomi speaks of her having another child, she's actually referring to the custom of the day. And Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5 explains this to us. When brothers dwell together and one of them dies without a son, then the widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother is to take her as his wife and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law for her. And the first son that she bears will carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. That was the custom that they had. And Naomi knew that this was absolutely impossible for her. There is no other family. It's not possible for her at her age to actually marry, have a child, and for that to grow up and then to be able to give a child to her daughter. Naomi is so sure that God is no longer with her and there is absolutely no hope. And I'm going to read on to see what happens in verses now, chapter 1, verses 14 to 21. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Sounds so easy to read, doesn't it? 100 Ks in a very remote area. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Hard words, aren't they? Hard words from a heart absolutely full of pain. She's experienced so much in the last 10 years, and it's all too much. And you know, when we're grief-stricken and we've experienced loss, there at times can appear to be no hope. She said, I went out full and I've come back empty. But she's forgotten. Who is it that's standing beside her as she greets all the townspeople? It's Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who has pledged such loyalty to her and is willing to learn more about her God. It's easy when our mind is so full of grief and loss to not see what is actually around about us. You know, this story really does have a fairy tale ending. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, then I'd encourage you to really read this little tiny book and see how God turned Naomi's emptiness and bitterness into great joy. Ruth does marry again, and yes, it was even a relative, so it fulfilled the law. And Ruth gets to place a child into Naomi's arms. And miracle of all miracles, this baby is named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. And from that line of David came Joseph, who married Mary, the mother of Christ. If life is not what you have planned, if you have in-laws that you would not have chosen, I want to encourage you this morning to take heart. God is at work. And we are all called to treat people, yes, even the in-laws, with kindness and to show the grace that God has shown to us. Naomi could never have imagined the end to her story. And how good it is to know that if life right now is without hope and we feel overwhelmed with grief and loss, there is a God who wants to hold us by the hand and walk with us so that we will not stumble and fall. And the third person is David. That's the David I was just speaking about, the direct descendant of Ruth's child. And from humble beginnings, as the youngest son of a Bethlehem shepherd, David rose to become Israel's greatest king. He established a dynasty that out of which, according to God's plan, came Jesus Christ. He wrote many of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. And yet, too, he had his moments of failure. He was such a great man, and I'm sure we can identify with him in his failure. When he was at the height of his power, David committed a series of deliberate sins that affected him for the rest of his life. His sexual desire for a married woman led him to adultery and murder. Such a sad time for this great man of God. God's word is not a fairy tale book with all happy endings and only good things told. God's word gives us all of the details, and I find that so special because it helps us to identify with all that God is aiming to teach us. The beautiful thing is that David confessed his sin and God in his mercy forgave him. But that did not remove the suffering and the distress that David actually brought upon himself and his family. We read of David's confession in Psalm 51. If you've never read this psalm, I don't have time this morning to go into all of the detail, but I really want to encourage you this morning to remember Psalm 51, not quite 52 for 52 weeks in a year, 51, if you can remember it that way. But it's a great psalm that gives us such practical help and understanding on the way that we can confess. And if you don't need to confess any sins today, you probably will tomorrow. So it's great to store it up so that you know. And I just want to look at a few little gems that are in this psalm this morning. I love the fact that it reminds us that when we come to God in prayer, we come to a merciful and a loving God who has unfailing love. That's always a great start when we begin in prayer, acknowledging who God is. So important for us to be aware of that. And then it goes on to talk about being cleansed from sin. You know, it's good that you can actually tell God what you know is wrong in your life and be very specific. This psalm encourages us to be truthful because with God there is nothing that you can hide from him. You know, David might have thought that his sin was a private matter. After all, who would know? Only he was aware of that, he thought. And today in our world, we see the sins of people becoming headline news almost every day. Someone's failure is there for us to see. You know that your phone can track where you've been, and there's plenty of people that are now in jail because their phone, they said, no, I wasn't there, and their phone proves that they was actually there. And people have dashboard cameras now going all the time, so nothing is secret, it seems, anymore. We get that, don't we? And yet, even though we know that, We can so often foolishly believe that we can hide our sins. We think nobody else sees it. Nobody else knows what I'm thinking or my thoughts or where I've been or what I've done. And yet God says clearly, you should desire truth in your inner parts, in your very thinking. And we can ask God to wash us and for us to be clean. In fact, the illustration used is whiter than snow. You can know the cleansing power of God's forgiveness and all your sins can be blotted out. And we are encouraged to ask God to create in us a pure heart. And what a change that will be from where we were. It's from our heart. When our heart is pure, then our actions will change. It's no good trying to change the actions of what you're doing if you haven't changed yourself from within. And then we need a steadfast spirit. I want to say this morning that when there's sin in our life, no matter how small it is, this is not a quick fix. It means being steadfast. It means making every day count and being aware of those areas in our life. All of us have those areas that we need to work on. And to ask God to restore to us the joy of our salvation. You know, sin, when it's active in our life, robs us of our joy. I wonder if you can remember when you first encountered and came into relationship with God, the joy that sprung into your life to know that you were on your way to heaven, that your sins were forgiven. It's a great feeling, and sometimes if it happened a long, long time ago, we can easily forget that joy. And yet we've been reminded that we should think about it so that we can work on that and know that feeling. And I love the fact that life is not over when you fail. You can ask God that you might be able to help others that have fallen and teach them God's ways. How good is that? God uses imperfect people to reach out and to encourage others. And if you've known God's forgiveness in your life, God may well give you an opportunity to share that and to minister to others. I know I've been forgiven. How do I know that? Because I've experienced that in my life. There are areas where I've had to trust God more and more, where I've needed to change my behavioural patterns. And it's out of that that it gives me the confidence to be able to say to you that what God says, He means. He wants you to be involved in His business of sharing with others. And it's great to realise that what God desires above all else is a broken and a contrite heart. God wants us to stay humble and to know who you are in God's sight. I love that fourth song that we sang today. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. We sang those words, I am forgiven, I am redeemed, I'm in a right relationship. I need to keep reminding myself of those things over and over again. And it's lovely to know that it's clear from these verses that you cannot buy your way into heaven by your good deeds or by making a sacrifice that will be acceptable to God. It's all being paid for you by Jesus. We see from David's psalm that we are to give up on self-condemnation. It's so easy to keep beating ourselves over the head over and over again when we make a mistake. But we have to come to the point like David did. Yes, he had committed a shocking sin that he'd live with the consequences for the rest of his day. But he did not need to live with condemnation, either from himself or from God. It was forgiven. And now to our last person, Peter. Now, Peter, you'll find in the New Testament, he was one of the earliest believers of Jesus who became an active follower and one of the 12 disciples. From the beginning, Peter showed himself to be energetic, self-confident, and decisive. And sometimes we know, as we look at his life story, he acted with too much haste. Jesus knew that Peter had sufficient quality of character to respond to the lessons and so become a stronger person in the end. And in Matthew chapter 26, 31 to 35, Peter made a statement. He told the Lord, "I will not deny you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Oh, yes, you will." Three times before the cock crows. And Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I never will disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And yes, sad to say, he did just that. All that overconfidence did not help when the crunch came, and he denied knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times in the courtyard as Jesus was being taken out to be crucified. And I want to just read a couple of verses that Luke records. Luke 22, verses 60 to 62. And it picks up the story after Peter, for the third time, has said, "Nuh-uh, I don't know Jesus." And then Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. If you've ever experienced failure on a big scale, you'll know how the tears flow and how wretched you feel. That's a very natural reaction. And you say to yourself, "Man, how am I ever going to get over this?" And that was Peter's thoughts too. And it's very interesting to see what Jesus did as he worked with Peter. Jesus went on, he was crucified. Peter was there at the cross. And then following his resurrection, Jesus paid very special attention to Peter. He appeared to Peter first, and then to the rest of the group. And later on, he chatted with Peter and he shared a barbecue breakfast on the beach. This is the resurrected Jesus sitting around. Peter went out fishing, caught some fish, and Jesus came and he sat down with them. And I want to read to you the words of Jesus and Peter following this. When they had finished eating, this is John 21, 15 to 19, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." You know, in accepting Peter's statement there on the beach and entrusting him to the care of God's people, Jesus showed the other disciples that he had forgiven and restored Peter. As a prominent leader in the difficult days of the church's beginning, Peter could expect to receive the full force of the opposition, and we know that's what indeed happened to Peter. We can so easily think when we think about Peter's life, major on his failings. But we need to take time to realise that he's just like us. He made mistakes and he was truly sorry for that. And his tears tell us that. And God was so gracious to him. And he went on to become a great example to the growing church. And today, we still talk about that. If you want to re-look at some of the Bible passages this morning, When you log on to the messages on the RCC webpage, you can download the PowerPoint that I've used this morning, and the verses will be up there, and that might be really helpful to you if one of those areas that I've spoken about is especially close to you. Take comfort. You know, all of the people that we've looked at this morning, Moses, Naomi, David and Peter, lived with failings. I live with failings. I understand the power of this message. We know that they each received forgiveness and healing from God through the work of Christ on the cross. And as we come to communion this morning, I've got a video clip to show you. And I pray that it will especially minister to you to realise who you are in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to follow the video clip with communion, and then we'll take up our offering, and then we're going to conclude with our pastoral prayer. So thanks, Wayne, for that video clip. Merciful God and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for your redemption. We've seen the crown of thorns up there, and it reminds us of all that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered for us. He did that so that we could know we are a child of God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to thank you this morning that no matter where we are at our weakest point, then we can know, Lord, your very strength. If we're overwhelmed with grief this morning, I pray, O God, that we will know your goodness. If we have deep pain in our life right now, that we will trust in your promises. And if there's past shame that haunts us, help us to deal with that and to know that we can be renewed with a clean heart in the name of Jesus. We take the bread and the juice, Lord. We remember how much you loved us, warts and all. And we thank you in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.